Good evening. It's good to be with you in Marstown here this evening. I bring you greetings from Rollinsville Mennonite down in the southern part of Lancaster County. And it's good to be with you here at Marstown this evening. Good to see some familiar faces and some new ones. And it's good to be with God's people. Leading as a shepherd in the home. When I was assigned this topic, it's one that's very, very close to my heart, one I really, really believe in, and yet my first thoughts were, wow, that's so necessary, it's so needed, but a dad, a husband, a shepherd in the home, there's so much in the culture against us these days. It's like, you almost make a throw up your hands, and there's just so much against us, And then, you know, as I was thinking about some more, it's something I care very deeply about. And I think in this day and age, instead of throwing up our arms, I want to call us to courage. Courageous like Joshua was in the Old Testament. To be intentional. To be inspired. And I had to think about when the children of Israel were in captivity in the land of Babylon. And so they were in captivity. Certainly, that's a persecution, if anything is. They weren't captive. And God told them something interesting, and that was that they were supposed to keep getting married and having children and multiplying. And I really think in this day and age we live in that there's still a call for us to have families, to lead biblical spiritual families, and to a real strong degree, it can be a witness and a testimony to our world around us. Just biblical functioning families are a tremendous testimony. And then we have leading as a shepherd in the home, and obviously, like we said, that would be referring to the husband or the dad, I believe. As I think about this topic, I come to you this evening in humility. I am a dad. My wife and I are parents of six children. They're aged 19 to 27. One of them's married, and we have one grandchild. So I guess you would say I have enough experience to come to you in humility. And I come to you, I believe, as pretty ordinary and regular and normal, I like to think. And, you know, I think as we lead in our homes, as we're parents, sometimes we think, you know, maybe we have just a whole lot against us and there's nobody quite has children like we do or experiences like we do. But I think as we live out life, sometimes it does just get a little rough and tumble and all that, and you know, it's how we relate to those trying times, those difficulties, that I think makes a big difference. I know there was an acquaintance of mine that was going away for a couple of days, and he made the comment to me, boy, I just hope my children don't devour themselves while I'm gone. And you know, boy, that's, you know, I thought a pretty fine Christian family, but I knew what he was saying because, you know, I'm a dad too. So I'm going to try to, I was told to try and keep us awake this evening, so I'm going to try to do that. And to intersperse it and keep us awake, I am going to share some experiences we have, hopefully to let you not alone, you're not alone, and to inspire you, and yeah, it is doable. I would like to emphasize some concepts and some biblical principles, of which you'll forget some of them, but I hope you can take some of them along with you. And I know as a young dad, I latched onto those kind of things. These are things that people shared with me, and I asked lots of questions to people that had more experience and seemed to be successful. And so I hope you can take some of those things along with you this evening. I say that I come to you in humility, and I have to think about one of the most humbling times as a dad, or maybe as parents to us, was an evening we had a Sunday school picnic at Rollinsville. It was a summer evening, and that was quite a day. We had we had three or four children then, at least three, and we went to the Sunday school picnic, but that evening, one of our twins ended up underneath the riding mower. It was turned off, and sitting out in the yard, and they were playing on it and got to pushing it, a couple of them, and one of them ended up underneath the deck on the riding mower. Now, it was turned off, but and one of them came running in and told my wife, I wasn't home at the time, and by the grace of God, she was able to lift the riding mower off of her and probably wasn't able to breathe under there. And so this daughter of ours, she was about two, was all covered with petechiae from, you know, the neck or trunk up. Petechiae is all them wee little red dots that come out when you have too much pressure, you know, like prickly heat or something. She had them all over her face and head, but she was okay. The other thing about this daughter when we took her along that evening, I'm not sure if it was the same day or the day before, she had really nice curly hair, really nice curly hair, and just long enough to make little ponytails about that long maybe. And one of her sisters cut one of them off, right at the base of her head. And, you know, it's damage control there then. And my wife wanted to cut the other one off, and we probably should have, but I said, yeah, you know, this is bad enough. What can I help to cut the other one off? So here's this daughter with one ponytail cut off, petechiae all over, you know, from the trunk up, there's red dots, and we have the same, you know, who's her parents? You know? So we had some experiences like that. I know our older minister's wife used to teach a nursery class, and she'd kind of grin at us and say, you know, I get to hear all the family secrets in this class. And we're like, hey, yeah, we don't have anything to hide. And so that kind of goes along with parenting. Okay, getting into the subject of the evening is in leading as a shepherd, and I'm not going to take the time to turn to it, but John 10 talks about the good shepherd and the good shepherd that's not the hireling, and he doesn't leave the sheep, and he watches over the sheepfold, and he cares for the sheep, and all those things are true about a good shepherd. Also, we think of the familiar Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters and green pastures and so on. He looks out for all of our cares and takes care of us. And that's what the good shepherd does. As Ray mentioned, Christ is referred to as the good shepherd. Our pastors are thought of as shepherds sometimes. Revelation 3 says, I stand at the door and knock. The shepherd doesn't force his way, but he leads. Sheep are led, they're not chased. Sheep are led, they're not chased. And that's something we want to remember. Sheep are very dependent on their shepherd. Like I said, he leads them to the pastures, waters to quench their thirst, and protects them from wild beasts. Cares deeply for his sheep. He knows how many are in his flock, and he calls them by name, and they know his voice. So he loves, cares, protects, guides. He likes to be near his sheep, and they will not lack anything. They will not lack anything they need to thrive. Spiritually, they lie down in green pastures. Our families should be places where we can abundantly live life spiritually, emotionally, and physically. The shepherd has a couple of tools. He has the rod and staff that are referred to there in Psalm 23. The rod is, I understand, known as a short club. It's a weapon of defense or discipline, symbolizing God's strength, the rod. The staff is a long, slender stick with a hook. It's used to draw sheep close to the shepherd and guide it in the right way, to rescue it from trouble. And so I would see the staff being, you know, a long rod that you'd kind of steer. a sheet. You know, prod it a little bit on that side to get it turned that way. And or we've seen the pictures of the Good Shepherd rescuing that sheep out on the rocky ledge, and the staff would have a hook on the end, and he'd reach way out there where he couldn't reach with his hands and rescue that sheep and pull it back. So the staff is a guide. As I think about the leading as a shepherd and the good shepherd leading as a shepherd, that gives me the idea of building relationship with my wife, with my children, especially so. It's about a loving relationship, but I believe that God also calls us to lead out of love and relationship, but also we're motivated by fear, I believe. There's a God part and a man part. In Hebrews 11:7 bears this out. Hebrews 11:7 reads like this: by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So it was by fear that Noah was motivated to build the ark. In Proverbs 1:7, we have a key verse in the book of Proverbs, I believe, which is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So a godly fear, I believe, is a great motivator. Hopefully, most of all, we're motivated out of love. But as I was thinking about this topic, and I'm 50 years old, and if I'm honest with myself and you're honest with yourself, we're hopefully serving God out of love. That's our main motivator. But I think every once in a while, it's probably fear of the consequences that keeps me from sinning. So what I'm trying to say is that relationship, now how I want to say this, relationship alone is not enough. That it leads to rebellion without discipline. But fear without relationship isn't enough either. So it takes a two-pronged approach, I believe. So going on then, I'd like to just touch a little bit on leading in the home, and I'd like to talk on the husband-wife relationship a little bit. I'm not going to take the time to turn to it. Ephesians 5, 22-33 talks about the husband and the wife relationship. It says the husband is the head of the home, and the servant leader. That sounds like a shepherd to me, as Christ the church. And dads, what's so sobering to me and what's so important about our role, I think, is our children's view of God has a lot to do with how they view us as dads. And so the home is a picture of Christ and the church. And it's a picture of God. What your children think of you as a dad will have a lot to do with what they think of God. And that makes us feel pretty responsible, I would think. And I'll intersperse this here. With our children, as far as discipline, I believe we should try to guide them right and into truth. But I've always taken the approach that I would like to err just a little bit on the side of mercy, because I think that's the way God is. But I'm not sure that is. I think God always is for righteousness. But if he errs just a little bit, it'd be on the side of mercy. And you know, over the years, you know, people, I get the feeling sometimes people make jabs a little bit and little critiques, and they might think I was a little bit on the strict side. But then when I ask my children now, okay, I ask them, I say, so, you know, is that too hard on you guys? Too strict? And it just makes me feel good. And I'm not paying them anything or anything, but they tell me, Dad, if anything, you weren't quite strict enough. Now, they wouldn't have told me that when they were little, but that's just interesting to me. And thinking about the dad being the shepherd, in the home, he is like an administrator. He is the CEO. He is the one who carries the responsibility. And so he's the leader of the home. When something needs taken care of, you go to the administrator. He's the shock absorber. And dads in this day and age, we're gonna need to be that way. There's times where if we're doing our job right, I think we need to be always open to learning, but there's some times we're gonna get critiqued, criticized, misunderstood, not cool, not going with the flow, not popular, and that's not what we're here to be. We're not here to be cool and popular all the time, okay? We're here to teach our children about God and guide them into righteousness. Okay, I was talking about the husband and the wife relationship. Back to that. The husband's the administrator of the home. His wife is the heart of the home. Verse 32 says, the Christian family is a picture of Christ and the church. And part of being a shepherd, I believe, is the shepherd loves his wife. He values her highly and cherishes her. And we've all heard it is one of the best gifts we can give our children is to love their mother. And they should get a lot of security out of dad loves mother. For her part, she accepts him and strives to be his soulmate. And I like to say it this way. Us men, we are a little vulnerable sometimes. We like to be pretty masculine and macho, maybe in a Bible type way, hopefully. But if we have a weak spot, I think it's really, really important for us husbands that our wives accept us for who we are. That's our security blanket, if you don't mind me saying that, men, okay? It's really, really important. And she accepts him and strives to be his soulmate. And she is takes her place as being the heart of the home and is submissive to her husband and his leadership. They make decisions together, but he carries the responsibility. I want to emphasize that. And I'll just intersperse this here, that domineering mothers produce rebellious children pretty often. And our culture has it so mixed up. Brothers, sisters, we gotta work at getting this right. It's good for wives, mothers to have ideas and input and all that, but the dad bears responsibility. When he's leading the sheep, remember, he leads. He's in front of the sheep. He's not in the middle of them, and he's not walking behind them. You get that picture? He's leading them. He's making the trail. He's setting the course. And it reminds me of Psalm 127. You know, we don't have any goals, or we aim at nothing. That's probably what we're going to hit. Okay? The dad has the goals. He has the vision. And Psalm 127, I believe, is that chapter. It talks about, you know, our children being blessings from the Lord, and whoever has his quiver full of them. And arrows are something that you aim. There's a goal. And so know what your expectations are. Have goals, and have them from the time your children are born. And there's a simple saying I like, and that is we are becoming what we are going to be. And what your goals, what your aspirations are for your children, and as you work at them, probably have a whole lot to do with what they're going to become as adults. And it doesn't just kind of happen. you need to be intentional about it. And I think especially intentional about it in this day and age we live in. Going on then to shepherding our children, and I'd like to look at three different areas: shepherding as toddlers, shepherding as adolescents or pre-adolescents, junior high, and then teenagers. I just insert this here. One of the things I've noticed is that, and I've heard this, what we do in moderation as adults, our quirks that we do in moderation, our children are going to tend to do in excess. That's just kind of how it happens. Another something I've noticed is that the pendulum tends to swing from one extreme to the other. One generation is real structured or strict or law abiding, and the next will react to that and be very lenient. Okay? You have this extreme over here and this extreme over there. And I really believe that shepherding a child has us somewhere in the middle. Okay, we need both, is what Galatians would teach us, I believe. And there's really freedom in Christ. So watch out for the extremes. Okay, then going on to shepherding a child's heart. I believe all the information we need to raise godly children is in God's work. And a family is a work in progress. I really want to emphasize this evening, that children grow up over time, and it takes time. As a 2-year-old, as an adolescent, sometimes you just really wonder, are we ever going to get there? But God works over time, and I've seen young people from 17 to 18 to 21 just grow up incredibly. And so remember, we work at it over time. We don't panic. We work at it over time, and God works over time. So a family is a work in progress. So the early childhood years, and there are years of learning, obedience. I know there's not an age that's too early to start reading Bible stories to them. And I know my sister, she's a nurse, her husband's a doctor, and they started reading Bible stories to their children as soon as they were born in the hospital. They'd read and read to them. And I'm sure they're not catching on consciously, but it can't hurt. It can't hurt. And I think we learn a lot more younger than we realize. And there's something about just talking to your child that's really good, I think. You're starting to build a relationship already. Can we call it shepherding? I think so. So from the time they're very, very small, read them Bible stories, sing songs to them, those early years. And it's a tremendous responsibility and privilege to be entrusted to children. They're a miracle from God entrusted to our care. Thinking of a small child, you know, they seem so innocent, but brothers and sisters, parents, remember that our children are born with a sinful nature and a soul that will live for eternity. And let me emphasize, he is born a little sinner. He's born a sinner, not kind of a sinner. I mean, I think sometimes we're tempted to think that man's is just sort of bent toward doing good. And if we just stir it the right way and facilitate the right way and coach and coax, and somehow he'll grow up all right, maybe. That's not true. We're born with a sinful nature. And so the culture, I think, makes it imperative that we take our role seriously. And with God's help, we can be successful. Children are entrusted to us. God does not give them for our own agenda or convenience. We do not own them. They're entrusted to us, and they have a living soul. And we take it, we're really burdened, sad, when someone dies physically, dies at a young age, or even at an old age, because there's separation. And that is sad. And but when I think about life in view of eternity, how much sadder it is when a person dies without God or away from God. And that's what makes raising our children so important. Okay, God's word would bear out that our authority is to empower our children to be self-controlled people living freely under the authority of God. And so as those toddler years, as those first years, what we want to teach them is that he is an individual under authority. And my grandfather, he used to say that, when do you start disciplining a child? My grandfather said when they run a comb through their hair. You know, that means they make the connection between what you're doing and what's happening or something like that. And we didn't start soon enough. I'm going to tell you the mistakes we made, okay? I think they were close to a year old. Now, I have a grandson, and when he started getting up to the flower pot at 7 months or something like that, my wife, we would have put the flower pot in another room where he couldn't get it. But my daughter and her husband just left it where he could get it. And they spanked his fingers instead. They trained him that he was not allowed to get up to the flower pot and dig in the dirt. And so I think there's something to that. You can start pretty early. And children from a very young age can really learn to be manipulators. And I mean, they just have mom and dad around their little finger. And you can start pretty young. And speaking of my grandson, he'll be a year here in March. And my wife made the comment. She said, you know, he is really determined. Boy, I wonder where I came from. You know, and what that means is I think, yeah, I'm being hard on him, but I think he's probably pretty strong-willed, you know? And so it's going to be a challenge, really. But it can be done, and then you really have something. We've heard it, we know with horses or a colt, you get a spirited colt, you get a colt with it that has, that's a strong-willed, you get a broke, you really have something then. So, but there is one big lesson for toddlers, for young children, and that is that we got to get them taught, and that he is an individual under authority. We need to break that will and shape the spirit. We don't want to do it the other way around. Need to break the will and shape the spirit. And as I was thinking about this, you know, I'm going to get this in there too. As parenting, we need to take it really, really seriously, and sometimes not so seriously. Okay? There's a tension there. There's a middle ground. And, you know, with young children, training them, you want to pay attention. Sometimes they're sick. And that's, I don't know if that's an excuse for being bad, but it makes a difference in how you handle them, I believe. Teething, that's such a hard time. You know, I think there's a reason God made us that we don't remember the first 2 years. It's because of teething, partly. So pay attention to how they're feeling. But you need to break the will. You know, by the age of two, our children can walk, relate to others. He learns what the meaning of talking, teasing, being funny and serious is. He learns what is important and what isn't. He can start to learn about a loving and true God and keep singing those songs and reading those Bible stories to that youngster. Another thing we did not do as good as we should have, okay, and I'll just pass this along, And that is from the time they're a baby, or the time, dress them in a godly manner from the earliest years, that the way you want them to grow up being dressed. You know, sometimes these kindergartners or two-year-olds or what or something, they're all so alike. And, you know, we might be tempted to dress them in a worldly way. What appeals to the world? And I'm not sure what all that is, but what happens is there's not a convenient time to change then. From those earliest years, start dressing them and have those goals how you want them to grow up to be. And thinking about young children, disciplining them, breaking the will. There was a dad, there's a family with that's a fairly large family that we knew over the years, and one of the older boys was asking me questions one time, and he said, you know, us older ones, my dad, he disciplined us pretty good. He is pretty strict with, but my younger brothers and sisters, something's changed. He just doesn't. He's just a lot more lenient with them. And I said, well, why do you think that is? And he said, you know what I think it is? He said, I think my dad's tired. And I'm telling you, dads, we can't get tired. We cannot get tired. Our children would like to outlast us. And if, you know, you have a large family, if you have 12 children or 14 or 6 or 8 or 10 or whatever, you can't get tired. Don't spoil the youngest one, okay? That's just a challenge. We're in this for the long haul. Don't get tired. Okay, under the authority of God through his parents, children obey your parents, we have in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Respectful teenagers are developed when they are 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. That's when they're learning to listen and they're learning what authority is. It doesn't happen when they're 13, 14, and 15. That doesn't mean you can't work at it then, if you've blown it, kind of. But it happens when they're very young. And something about the young child, they just, you're their hero. And it's just a wonderful time for helping them to see that they're under authority. And I remember my one daughter, especially, as a fourth one, and you know, we didn't live on the place where I worked the first 10 years, and I'd come home in the evening, and she would come running to the door, and she would say, Daddy's home. You know, and those years when we are their hero, we have a real opportunity to train them and help them learn what discipline and authority is about. Children need discipline with dignity and respect, without challenge, without excuse, without delay. Don't count. You know, by the time I get to 10, you better, or 3 or 4, don't count. That's another thing I did wrong, okay? I didn't like discipline, and I like to warn them and warn them and warn them and warn them again too many times sometimes. Let them know what the expectations are. You know, warn them one time. The next time it happens, be consistent with your discipline. Delayed obedience is discipline, is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. A toddler can show a tremendous amount of determination to not obey. And I had a dad tell me, and I really respect this person. He told me how many times he had to spank his one child till he broke their will on one occasion, and it made me cringe, kind of. Now, we can't overdo it, though, Dad. Dads, we can't spank out of anger. And spankings are reinforcement that we mean what we say. They don't hear it just in words sometimes. Some children do. They're all different. And being fair doesn't mean we discipline and treat each of our children the same. We're in tune with who they are. We're hearing and listening to them. But Hagen showed a tremendous amount of determination to not obey. And I think some of our biggest battles were at mealtime and bedtime. They don't want to eat what was there. And I say anybody can eat one green bean. And, you know, I remember those battles. Well, you're going to sit at the table till, and they're healthy and feeling well. And understand that. They're not sick. And you know, it takes time. It takes a tremendous amount of time. And eventually, they'll get hungry. And, you know, what they didn't eat the last meal, they're going to start the next one out with. Those battles over mealtime and bedtime is... They don't care where, they'll test you anywhere they can, okay? And, you know, and I heard one parent say they're weaning their child, and they said, well, let them cry for 5 minutes, you know, and then I'll go get them. And I thought, well, you know, that child's going to soon figure out, if I cry for 5 minutes, mom will come. And then he might make it 10 minutes. Now, we need to be reasonable again, okay? But they're little manipulators. Remember that. God has given us the directions to be successful. And spanking, never do it in anger. And I know there's different theories. I always used my hand, and I know the hand is supposed to be loving and all that, but I always felt like I could gauge myself better with my hand. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to do it in public. You want to use discretion. And you only do it at a young age. A child that is middle school age is too old to spank, I believe. Okay, we talked about being clear on the expectations, be consistent. Inconsistency is confusing. You know, if you just let something go and let something go and all of a sudden it's too much. I mean, this time it pushed you over the edge and boom. That's confusing, okay? And I've been there probably and done that. But try to be consistent. It's so helpful, I think. A young child doesn't give proper weight to words alone. His attention is secured when those words are punctuated by a sound spanking sometimes. Okay, our time is moving on here. When they are in direct disobedience, let them know they indeed will learn to listen. It is up to them how difficult they make it for themselves. And again, our goal is to break the will and shape the spirit. I tell ours, you know, they'd say to me sometimes, well, you know, such and such can do it, and that person can do it. And I say, well, you know, you're just loved too much for me to let you be disobedient. You're just loved that much more than them. I'm not going to let you go there or do that. Here's what I was trying to say before. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Okay, a strong rule authority without being a good shepherd leads to rebellion. Relationship without rules leads to chaos. Okay, so it takes more than just a loving relationship. It takes some reinforcement, is what I'm saying. And it's okay to have an okay dose of godly fear mixed in as well, I believe. I think it takes, the scripture would bear out that all are important. Okay, so going on then beyond toddlerhood, consistent discipline will help a child learn early and quickly. And then moving on to like the middle school years, I think in those young years we train them, and that's where we're helping them learn what authority is. In the middle school years, it changes just a bit more. But like the toddler years, there's stages, and at every age, I think they will test their independence. They'll test it. They'll challenge you. And here's where we start to talk them to them more, explain things. We help them see the connection between the heart and the action. And that's really, really critical. We don't want to raise children that just are be good. But we want children to raise children that out of the abundance of the heart, they are motivated to do God's will. So we want to make that connection. When they mess up, when they sin, when they're disobedient, we want to ask them the questions that help them think through what motivated them or why they were tempted to do that, and help and start to connect the spiritual and the heart with the actions. Okay? And as we do that, and as they fall short, hopefully they'll see that they can't be good on themselves, but they need a help of a loving God, and will point them to salvation that they can't do it themselves. These years, I think it's especially important for the shepherd to be a good example. And you know, as dads, we need to be people of integrity. We need to live out what we're trying to teach. And to be a good example, it's you can't put a price on that. And so those are years where we're talking to them a lot more. We grease the wheels of instruction by giving them a biblical framework for understanding life, the cause and effect, the sowing and reaping, choices that are okay, and then those that are better, and those that are the best. And too many of our homes, we're training our children just to make choices that are just okay. They're kind of gray. It's compromise. But hopefully we're pointing them toward making those choices that are the perfect will of God. They're the best. This is the time we're starting to teach them between convictions and preferences. And how that, you know, the scripture doesn't spell out real clearly all the issues of life. But again, help them to see that we are becoming what we are going to be, okay? And we're helping them understand our thinking processes and how God has led us. And then, so those are important years, and they're years that we need to hear our children. We really need to hear what they're saying and pay attention to them. And then as they get into the teen years, I had a dad just talking to me a couple years ago. His oldest is 14, and he said, wow. He said, yeah, he's saying the craziest stuff sometimes, and it's just irrational. And he said, my wife and I, we finally came to the conclusion that we just can't overreact. And I thought, boy, that's good advice. Teenagers, they're wonderful years. They're really, really growing up. They're finding their way. And sometimes parents, we just can't overreact. We need to hear what they're saying. And remember, God works over time. I'll put another little story in there. Time's getting old. But teenagers, and you know, I try to take life seriously, but not too seriously. And we teach by example. And I think about one time that we were having visitors come to church. I think it was an all-day meeting or something. And I for sure wanted to get there a little bit earlier because we were having visitors coming and so on. And my wife went ahead of time and one of my daughters with some food. And so we were at home and we got ready to leave. And here there were no keys at home for the vehicle we needed. And I had milked and hurried around that morning. And I'll tell you, it didn't hit me the right way. I was steamed. I mean, I was ticked off. I was vulnerable, guys. And so here we are, standing out there at that car. And I got a hold of my wife, and she was about 10 miles away. And yeah, they had the keys we needed. And so I had a couple of my children with me, and one of the girls, she said, she knew I was vulnerable. She knew it. And I'm standing there, and even though I was steamed, I knew I was being tested. I said, I got to be a good example here. I was saying that I can't sin. So we got a hold of my wife, and they're running the keys back down, and I was just I was just standing there at the car like this. I mean, I was just, you know, and not sinning. And so this daughter, she was just loving it. She was about 14 or something. She said, "Dad, you know, why don't you study your Sunday school lesson a while?" Boy, I didn't say anything wrong, but I was not impressed. And then, you know, she had her cell phone and she took a picture of me. Yeah. And it was put on the family calendar. I mean, you could see my expression for all posterity to see. And I share that to say that, you know, I can look back on that and laugh. But at the time, I was, the best way to know it is to say I was steamed. I mean, but I didn't say anything wrong. I didn't react wrong. Nor did I read my Sunday school lesson. Okay? But it's those times that are really teachable. And she just loved it because she knew I was had. She knew I was had, and she just loved seeing Dad that way. But we look back on that, and it's a teachable moment. I'll tell you one more. We have enough experiences to write a book, I think, sometimes. And it makes me humble. Another time, one of my daughters called me from school, and she said, "Dad, there's something wrong with the van. The guys say I shouldn't drive it." And I tried to ask her to explain it. She couldn't really. And then one of the guys got on. He explained it to me, and I really couldn't figure it out. But I trusted what he said, that it shouldn't be driven. And then one of these, and he's actually my son-in-law now. He married my daughter. But he comes to me later, and he says, "Mary did not want to call you. She did not." She said, "I don't want to call my dad." Well, what are you thinking? Is he going to get that ticked off or something? And she just kept saying, "I don't want to call my dad." And I said, "You don't want to call your dad? Why?" And she said, "I'm afraid he might sigh." And that's probably what I did. I just took a big breath of, you know. And so when you have a lot of teenage drivers and stuff, there is those times. As I think of those teenage years, there's another thing that with growing up, we've told the connection between the heart and the behavior. Instead of telling just be good, sometimes I'd like to say, you know, what we really need here is a double A. You know what a double A is? An attitude adjustment. You know, it's you're going to keep struggling until you have a change of attitude. It's the thinking inside that's got to change. And then the behavior will take care of itself, probably. And thinking about teens, one of the things I'd like to emphasize is our relationship, again, changes, I think, and we become more their a counselor, someone they can confide in, and we're more of an influencer. And I have to say, I don't think I'm a micromanager with my children, but I'm not going to apologize for the fact that I'm very, very jealous for them. And I appreciate other people having positive influences in their lives, but I always want to be able to have an influence. You know, I think leadership is influence. When I heard that first, I kind of cringed, but I think it's true. Leadership is influence, and I always want to be someone that can come and ask a question to or confide in and so on. And I think a mistake we do as parents too often is we back off. You know, I've heard too many parents say at 15 or 16, well, they're grown up, I've done as much as I could, they're not going to learn anymore, and it's kind of like they're making adult decisions for themselves, and dads, it's when they need you the most, probably. Okay? Stay engaged. Stay interested. Know what's going on. Know where they're at. Be interested in who their friends are. Have something to have some concern about it. And I think it's a mistake to back off too much when they're teenagers. They be their friend. They need you. They never admit it, but really, really, at the end of the day, they'll really, really appreciate it. There's another one verse I'd like to read in closing from Psalm 71. In conclusion, we're not just raising the next generation. Success is in our grandchildren serving the Lord. And the Bible says, so it's not just how our children turn out. We are also parents raising our grandchildren. Remember that? The Bible says, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the children of Israel then served God, including the generation that outlived Joshua. Job 1:5 says that Job offered burnt offerings in case one of his children sinned. He prayed for them every day. Psalm 71 says this. Psalm 71:8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. I wanted 71:18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Okay, that we would show the next generation. I'm humbled that just when our children would go to bed, you know, growing up, we'd say, love you, and say their name. And now even my adult children that are still home, it's just almost like it's automatic. Love you, Dad. And boy, I'll tell you, that just, when I think, sometimes I don't even think about it. When I think about it, boy, it just melts my heart about, you know. And so, but the most important part is that they learn to love and serve God. And hey, I hope you're inspired. With God's help, you can do it. Don't get tired, okay? And pray for God's wisdom. I still pray for God's wisdom. And learn all you can. Pray for them every day, and I believe God will bless. I would say, for a resource, there's a book that's been in print called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. It's a really, really good resource with a lot of biblical ideas, I believe. Thanks for your prayers and attention. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and your love for us. Thank you for your plan for the Christian family and for equipping us as moms and dads to train the oncoming generation. Thank you for the children that are here, the youth that are here, for the moms and dads you've given them. And I just pray that you would help them to sense your nearness with them in this great calling of training children. Pray for the youth. Pray that you would help them to be inspired to live godly lives and to be youth that are an example of the believer. Give them desires to be all that you have for them. Pray, God, that you would go with us, help us, give us safety on the way home. Give us a good night of rest, prepare us for tomorrow. And now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion and indwelling go with you all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.